When I first arrived here from a very distant place, when I arrived in Gauteng, I was amazed by a few things. One of them was that there seems to be like a different set of traffic rules that apply here up in the north to other places that are a little bit, what shall we call it, not more law-abiding, slow. It's a little bit slower, maybe. Maybe they incubate things a little bit longer. And I realized that you really have to have your wits about you here to survive on the roads. And at first, it completely just challenged me and took me a while to get used to it. And then after a while, I thought, oh, you know, this is actually, I can live like this. There's a purpose to the way people are driving here. And initially, I thought that everybody was driving like maniacs here. Everybody's driving like madmen. And then, you know, great peace came into my heart when I realized that driving like maniacs and like madmen is actually quite scriptural. It's in the Bible. Okay? So, for those of you who feel guilty, don't use this as an excuse. Okay? Pay your traffic fines and stick to the law. 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. Keep the title in back of your mind. The prophet Elisha, his successor, summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. And I'm going to talk to us a little bit about what happened here. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and that we can submit ourselves, Lord, wholly and wholeheartedly, God, to your word. We thank you that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword and that it alone can bring forth life. So we submit ourselves, Lord, to your life-giving power through your spirit this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, that this morning, Lord, our thoughts and our hearts and our lives, our intentions, our motivations, even our desires, Lord, can be subjected to your will. We thank you, Lord God, for the claim that you have on our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning even something in our hearts will be stirred, Lord, to be connected to that call, not just out of obligation, but willingly and joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen. When we pick up the story, it is just after the prophet Elijah had been raptured. He had been taken into heaven by God. Elisha, his successor, had taken over from him. And they are living and operating in a very dark time in Israel's history. A very oppressive time, a time of great apostasy, great idolatry. The people of God, who were supposed to be the standard bearers of God's glory, have been selling themselves to idols and to a lot of very dark and very wicked things. And the avenue through which that darkness manifested itself and found its entrance into Israel's lives were through two main people called Jezebel and Ahab. And so when the prophet Elisha is ministering, he's ministering within a time when it is very unpopular to be godly. It is very unpopular to be people of integrity and of faithfulness and to worship one God. Very unpopular. And he is confronted with this spiritual climate in which everything is set up against him. And so Elisha is ministering and the Lord comes to Elisha and says to Elisha, Elisha, I want you to bring this word to this one chap, a son of the prophets. Okay, I want you just to follow with me. So the prophet Elijah summons a man from the company of the prophets and says to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you and go to Ramoth Gilead. First thing to notice there, he says to him, tuck your cloak into your belt. He says to him, get ready, in other words. Dress differently. I've got an assignment for you. I've got a purpose for you. And I want you to make the shift. Something in your life is going to change. You need to move. And so tucking your cloak into your belt was a sign of readiness. It was like putting on your Nike jet shoes. You are getting ready to move. So the call comes to him and he says, go. I want you to go to a specific place called Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead within Israel was a city called a city of refuge. Okay, a city of safety. A safe place in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of war. It was a safe place. And within Israel, you had many such cities. They were called cities of refuge. If you had murdered somebody, and rightfully so, that man's family could kill you, could come and claim a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, anywhere, except if you were within a city of refuge. Within a city of refuge, you had a place of safety until justice could be done and until the law could have its way. And so here, the prophet comes and he says to this young man, go to the specific city, and there I want you to speak to a very specific young man. I want you to talk to him, and I want you to anoint him. Get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go to him. Then he says something very interesting. Get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. In the day and age in which we are living, the Lord is wanting to establish safe places. He's wanting to establish Ramoth Gilead, places of refuge spiritually, emotionally, and physically, where people can come and people can find refuge, where people can come in the midst of the oppression, whether it is economic recession, whether it is political upheaval, whether it is the brokenness in families, where they can come and they can have a safe place. And the church is one such place, and that is why having new members come to us and celebrating them, it's much more than just saying, you're coming to the four walls of this building, which isn't the church. It's simply a place in which we are having fellowship. It's simply a place in which we are worshiping God. But we can do that any place, outside, in a tree, in a bunker, on top of a house, wherever we can worship the Lord. We are simply getting together to have a nice family meal on a Sunday. But the church has been designed by God to be safe places, places where people can find refuge. And I believe that is one such thing the Lord is doing here in this congregation. He's creating a safe place for people from different backgrounds to find a place of shelter. The challenge is always, however, that when the call of God comes, there is an obligation upon us. There's a responsiveness that we need. Like the Lord is saying to this young man, go to Jehu, and then I want you to speak to him. But I want you to speak to him in a specific place. I want you to speak to him in the inner room. I want you to get him away from his companions, and I want you to get him to a place where he can hear my voice. And it's so important when we come together into a safe place like this, emotionally and spiritually, we come together as believers, that sometimes in a morning like this, when we are worshiping God, there would be a voice coming to us and saying to us, shut out the distractions now. Forget about the chicken that is going to burn if the pastor preaches too long. Forget about all the other stuff you still have to do. Forget about the deadline. Forget about the budget. Forget about the marriage. I want to pull you away into the inner room. I want to pull you away into a place where I can speak to you. And that inner room is very often a physical place. Jesus said, when you go into your inner room, close the closet door. In other words, separate yourself. Get away from the noise. Get away from the distractions. Get to that place where you can become quiet. And I hope each one of us has a place like that. If you don't, you need to make a place like that. And if that place is your bedroom, or if that place is your toilet, doesn't matter. It has to be there, that inner room, that place of quietness, that place where the Lord can speak to you. But it is more than just a physical place. It is a spiritual place. It is a place of openness to God. To say to God, I'm stepping away from my distractions. And that is why the worship is so important, saints. That is why often you will find that sometimes the first song, you're like, your mind is all distracted. And then the more you focus on God, the easier it becomes to actually hear His voice. But you need to make the decision and say, God, that when your voice comes to me to take me into the inner room, I will respond. I will do what your voice asks me to do. And so this young man goes and he gets this call from Elisha. Look at what Elisha says to him. He says, take the flask. Pour the oil over his head. Okay, I wanted to be scriptural this morning and do that to Stefan. But I didn't prepare him for that. Pour the oil over his head. Oil in the Old Testament was simply a precursor, a sign of what was to come, for the Holy Spirit coming. Okay, so whenever you see oil and whenever you see the anointing oil in the Old Testament, it speaks about the Holy Spirit that is going to come in the New Testament. So I love this image. Elisha says to this prophet, go to Jehu and then anoint him. But not just take your finger and just you know, tap him lightly on the forehead. He says, take the flask of olive oil and pour it out all over his head. There's a beautiful story in Acts 2 where the disciples are together in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, scripture says, and the whole room shakes. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And it says the entire city gets turned upside down. What happened there? The oil was poured all over them. When you have the anointing of God upon your life, guess what? Things change. When you get oil poured over you, you don't doubt whether you have something on you. You know it. Everything gets sticky in your hair and your eyes and everywhere. You know it. And he says to him, I want you to go to Jehu and I want you to make sure, prophet, that Jehu knows there's a call upon his life. I want you to make sure that he knows his life is not just ordinary. His life didn't just happen to come about through two random people coming together. I want you to know that I've got a call upon your life. And that is what the oil signifies. And we don't go around anointing people all the time. It is simply a sign saying that the Holy Spirit has a claim to this person's life. But there's much more than oil God has given us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That scripture says is for us always a witness. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how long you have known Jesus or what you've done. He's always a witness. I belong to him. And not just do I belong to him, I belong to him and his purpose for my life. And so he comes to him and says to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be king over Israel. I call you to be king over my people. I've got a calling for your life. Do you know that God has a calling for your life? You know that he has called you to be more than just ordinary. He's called you to be more than just taking up space and pew space and oxygen, to just make up the numbers, to just go to work. He has a calling on your life that is greater than anything you can imagine. It's greater than any plan any of your forebears ever had for you. Greater than the plan that your boss has for you. Even when he sits you down with your KPA and he says, I see you in 5 years' time being head of this company, or I don't see you as a future in this company. God's plans go beyond human plans. Goes beyond what people recognize in you, what they don't recognize in you. There's a call upon your heart, upon your life. It's got a purpose and it's got a destiny for you. And so Elisha sends this prophet to Jehu. He says, don't leave that young man. Don't leave Jehu until he knows this, that I've called him. And I've called him for a purpose. And then he says, then open the door and run for your life. Isn't that amazing? So I want you to go, anoint him, and then get the heck out of there. Open the door and run for your life. I read the story. I'm like, Jesus, this is so funny. It's like in scripture. Have you ever had that feeling? God gives you a call. He asks you to do something, and you're like, I'm going to do it, and then I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay around to see what happens. I'm just going to bring the word, and then I'm out. And I love this. He says to him, listen, you are simply responsible for the word. You are simply responsible for what I call you to do. Just do that and then leave the rest. Get out of there. Don't take too much ownership of the word. Just deliver the word. Do what God has called you to do. Don't think about how will people react. How will they receive it? Will they accept it? Will they accept me? You know, sometimes we give gifts, but we're only going to give the gift if the person receiving the gift is a good steward. And there's a place for that, but most of the time it's got nothing to do with the fact that God has called us to give. Just give. What the person does with it is up to them. Otherwise, it's not a gift, is it? Otherwise, it's conditional. And here he says, just deliver the word. Deliver the word, and then you run for your life, basically. Okay, just the reason for that, obviously, is that there was a different king that was reigning at that time. Okay, Jehu wasn't the king. There was a different king reigning, a king that didn't like the prophets, a king whose father and mother killed hundreds of prophets. So Elisha knows if that guy goes in there and he says, hello everybody, there's going to be a new king. Guess what? Not many people were going to be very happy about that. So this little chappy, he goes, he did as he was told, and he went to Ramoth Gilead. And now he meets up with Jehu. So when he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. I have a message for you, commander, he said. Then they asked, for which one? For you, commander, he replied. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. And then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel." One or two observations about this. We see that when he meets Jehu, he finds Jehu sitting with the other commanders, sitting with the other officers of the army. He was surrounded by other men of rank, other men of influence. He wasn't just sitting around with the soldiers that just simply were there because they were mercenaries and they were being paid to do a job. He was in a place where he had taken responsibility. He had taken ownership of actually governing other people and things that have been entrusted to him. So we see that when this word comes, this word finds him in a place of faithfulness. He is doing what he knows what to do. There's no indication that he's aware at this stage of the great call upon his life. The only thing he knows is that he's a soldier, and he's a good soldier, so he's going to be the best soldier that he can be. Then he gets elevated and promoted through the ranks. And I want to encourage some of us who are waiting for the heavens to open up and the angel to come and appear to you with a specific call. Just do what comes naturally to you. Be faithful in what your hand finds to do. If the Lord has gifted you with hugging people, be the best possible hugger that you can be. If the Lord has gifted you with being good with kids, be the best you can be. I was driving to church this morning and I was looking for the newspaper headings celebrating the Springboks' victory yesterday. I was looking for that. I couldn't find one. It's amazing the bad news often. It's like spread so quickly. But I'm sure it's out there. I just drove down the wrong road probably. But as I was heading towards the church, there was this chappie selling newspapers with such passion. I was so stirred in my heart by his passion. As we're driving on, he's like, he's waving and like he's excited and he greets me and he says, "Do I want a paper?" I said, "No, not now." And he says, "That's fine. Have a great day." I'm like, wow. He's selling newspapers with much more pride than I've seen many professional people in any other area of life. Some bathrooms at the airport, those guys working there, it's like, "Welcome to my office, sir." I'm like, "I feel welcome here, man. I want to use you as an usher at my church." You've got an anointing upon your life to usher people into the kingdom of God. And right now, you think you're simply cleaning toilets, but you're creating space for God to promote you. You've got a calling of hospitality upon your life. You're gifted. And what you're doing right now is simply a stepping stone to something greater. But you're doing it well. That guy challenged me as I was driving to church. I'm like, my goodness, I want that spirit upon my life. Spirit of excellence in what he's called to do. And so when the word comes to Jehu, he is with the other commanders. And then the prophet says to him, "Listen, come aside, I've got a word for you." And I love Jehu's response. He steps away from the others. He gets into the house. He gets into that inner room to hear what the Lord is going to say to him through the prophet. And here comes the news. The good news is, "I'm going to anoint you to be king." The bad news is, not everybody's going to like it. They are enemies. "So I'm going to anoint you to be king." And that is often the thing that makes us excited. Woohoo, you know, God calls me to be his son. That's exciting. But God calls us to be sons and his daughters to advance his kingdom, to establish his rule and his reign, to be ambassadors for him, to have his love flow through our hearts. And this is what happens to Jehu. He gets this tremendous calling. He says, "You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel." Hundreds of prophets that have been killed by Jezebel. "The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her." And then the young prophet opened the door and ran. He was obedient. So he comes to Jehu and says, "Jehu, you're going to be king, but you're going to take out the current king, his wife, all of their lineage, everybody that has been with them, you're going to wipe them completely." Cheers. He doesn't tell him how he has to do it. He doesn't tell him this is the 5-point plan. And so when I leave, the angel is going to come. He's going to walk with you. And then you go around the corner. 2 more angels are going to come. Then there's going to be food prepared for you. And every step of the way, there's going to be provision. Don't worry about it. No, he says, this is the word. Hasta la vista, baby. I'm gone. So he's out of there. He runs for his life. And Jehu is left with this word. He's left with the magnitude of, wow, what just happened? One moment I'm just a commander, next moment I'm king, and king with a mission. They can very much probably cost me my life. And I want to say to us, when the genuine word of God comes into our lives, he always takes us from one level to the next. He always takes us to a place where we know, I am so dead unless God is in this thing with me. There is no way I can do this in my own strength. No way. My fellow commanders, officers in the army are sitting outside the door. Maybe they overheard the story. What is their reaction going to be? Am I going to tell them or am I not? Have you ever had an experience like that? God comes and he speaks to you like, okay, so what do I do with this now? Where do I go? Who do I tell? Who do I take into my confidence and into my trust? What do I do with this? Let's look at what Jehu did. Again, it's like, it's an amazing, funny story actually. But before we go there, I just want you to remember one thing quickly. We are reading from the Old Testament, which is a picture of New Testament realities. We're not living in the time and the dispensation of the Old Covenant anymore, before Jesus had come. Jesus coming changed everything. We now have access into the throne room of God. We have God's justice and God's desire for rightful vengeance fully exacted upon Jesus. Okay, for this age in which we are living. We are living in the age of grace. So we are not fighting against people. All right, so don't go out of here and saying the pastor said that you must go and kill your boss and his wife, or that you must go and take over the company, work him out of the company. All right, because he's an unjust man that doesn't love the Lord. Right? That is not the way that the Lord wants us to work. But the enemies in the Old Testament are a picture of present day realities. In the book of Revelation, God comes to the church and he says to the church in Thyatira, I think you have tolerated Jezebel. Now, those are thousands of years later. So obviously, Jezebel couldn't live that long. So he's speaking about a spirit, a demonic spirit, okay, which is reality. Demons didn't die out. They live. It's a reality. So, just quickly, Jezebel, when God calls Ahab to go up against, not Ahab, when he calls Jehu to go up against Jezebel and Ahab, he calls him to go up against them because they represent spiritual entities. Jezebel represents a spirit of intimidation. Okay? A spirit of fear, a spirit of manipulation, and a spirit of control. Spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. A demonic spirit that wants to control you, bombard you with fear, intimidate you, and manipulate you to do everything except obey the voice of God. Ahab represents a spirit of compromise that is based upon an obsession with material things. I will do whatever I need to do to protect what I have materially. And those were the two spirits that tried to prevent the prophetic voice of God from speaking. And those are the same spirits that would try and come against us to squash the voice of God out of our lives. And in a city like ours, I'm convinced that many of us are battling these spirits. That many of us daily have to make certain choices as to whether we will submit to fear, intimidation, manipulation, and control. Either through our bosses, colleagues, friends, family members even. And remember, we are not fighting against people. We're talking about spirits that are trying to control us and manipulate us. Quick story where we really experienced this. And many of you know this, but the first time we called a prayer meeting up on Northcliff, the copy just around the corner. It was very different to the prayer meeting that the guys had yesterday, where there were how many people? 6 or 7 people. How many? 20 yesterday. 20 people up on the kopje praying, and really receiving words and instruction from the Lord. Our first prayer meeting, due to various reasons, not many people could be there, so it was myself and I think 3 or 4 other people. It was just a prayer meeting. Just normal prayer meeting, we're just going to pray. But as we got there, all hell broke loose. As we got there, just a few other people happened to be there to have a very big party and drinking lots of alcohol and just happened to walk past where we were praying and just happened to feel that they need to curse at us at the top of their lungs. As we were busy praying, literally coming this far from my face, shouting about how cursed we are and how we're never going to do the things that God wants us to do and they're not going to bow the knee before our God. Guess what? That is not natural. Guess what? That is the spirit of intimidation coming to say to us, oh, you thought you could mobilize the church. And everybody's going to come together and everybody's going to, just the 3 of you. Look at my stronghold. Look at what I have. And then we had to make a choice. Are we going to submit to that spirit of fear and intimidation? Or are we going to stand upon the call that God said, this is His city. He has given us a mandate. And progressively from there to work and take back the land. To go back there with the whole church. Clean up the place physically. We cleaned up that place from top to the bottom. And now there's a release in the spiritual atmosphere. We can go and we can pray then. We can actually see things that we couldn't see previously. But the assignment against us was to say to us, don't you dare come where I rule and reign. Don't you think that you can come here with your God and exert authority? And that happens to you as you approach work. That happens to you as you approach your family. There's a spirit of intimidation that wants to come upon us and say to you, who do you think you are? Why do you think you can change things? Why do you think your life will be different? Why do you think your marriage will be godly? Why do you think your business will be successful? I rule and I reign here. And the power and the tools that God has given us does not lie in our effort. Look at what Ephesians 6 verse 12 says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I need to say that again. Your enemy is not the boss. The enemy is not the people that were standing there shouting and screaming at us and spitting in my face. They were not the enemy. They were as trapped within this thing, more so than what we were. We were actually free. We could love them. We could say we love them. We could choose not to respond with hatred and fear, but to respond in love. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness, even the heavenly places. There's some of us here, and you've been thinking that you're simply fighting natural battles. You're simply struggling to fit in at work. You're simply struggling to fit in at church. You're simply struggling to understand the people around you. You're simply struggling to find a husband. You're simply struggling to make sense of your wife. You would think it's a personality thing. It is just a budget thing. It's just a whatever thing. But I want to say to you, there is a reality. Forces at work that want to prevent you from being what God has called you to be. They want to squash the life out of you. Want to make you grow quiet and prevent the prophetic voice from coming out. From saying it. Declaring it, speaking it, singing it. But scripture comes and scripture encourages us. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. Wait, let me go back. 2 Kings 9, verse 12. Jehu comes and he steps out of his room. The call of God has come upon his life. So he steps out. And his fellow commanders look at him. And they're like, what's going on here? And he says, no, nothing is going on here. You know how that guy gets when he starts speaking. So obviously, he had a bit of a reputation, the prophet. He says, what did the prophet say? And first, Jehu denies that he said anything. He says, no, you know how the guy gets when he's like that. And then they tell him, no, you are definitely hiding something. Tell us. So he has to make the decision. Will I tell them or will I keep it to myself? And he tells them, the prophet said to me, this is what the Lord says, I've anointed you to be king over Israel. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, the shofar, shouting, Jehu is king. He had to take a great step of faith and trust in his friends. Guys, I don't understand this. Doesn't make too much sense of me. for me. I didn't go looking for this, but this is what the word says. And I want to encourage you. There's so many of you that are living with things in your heart that God has told you 5 years, 10 years ago. You've got to come to the place where you trust people around you to open up to them and say to them, this is what God has told me. This is what I feel God is saying. And then the beauty of that is that the commanders around him recognize God's call upon his life. They could have betrayed him right there. They could have taken him captive right then, delivered him over into the hand of Joram and Jezebel, who ruled through fear. But even though they ruled through fear, when the voice of God came, something stirred in the hearts of his friends as well. So we recognize this. We recognize that God is in this. You know what, Jehu? You are not alone. You are not alone. So they lay down their cloaks in front of him. They take the shofar, they blow it, and they declare it. And they say, Jehu is king. We have seen something. God has visited us. Oh, how I desire that for us as a people. That we will get that excited about the words that God gives to our friends. That we will be as persistent as his friends were. Something happened to you in church on Sunday. I saw you there in the front. I saw you being touched by God. What happened? I heard you saying this in passing. The Lord woke me up and I remembered you said you feel that God has given you a calling for the orphans. Did the Lord say anything more to you? What happened to that word? How can I pray with you? I remember you said that the Lord spoke to you in legacy about how you're going to be a great dad. How are you feeling about that? What's the Lord saying in your heart concerning your wife? Is he speaking to you about your wife? Because for you to be a dad, you need to have a wife. What do you desire in a woman? I want to partner with you. I want to pray with you. That is the reality of friendship and partnership. To say, Jehu, you being king is not just your calling alone. We lay our cloaks down in front of you. And I want to say, my word, Jehu, king. I wanted to be king. I can think of 5 guys who could do a better job than that. No, they take their cloaks, lay down, and say, Jehu is king. They recognize the call. And that's why we do things like we do this morning publicly. Say, we recognize a call on Stefan's life. We recognize a call on our friend's life to be part of this and to say, let's partner together. Let's declare the ram's horn. When somebody goes back to work, say, listen, buddy, I'm going to pray for you when you go away on that business trip. That God is going to increase your territory. He's going to bless you with favor. God has anointed you, and I recognize that upon your life. I love this. Jehu wasn't in this battle alone. His friends around him in the safe place. Remember, Ramoth Gilead, the safe place. Recognize this. Affirm this. And say, we are with you. It's like after Zayn. What's his surname? Zayn. Kushner. Went over for that try yesterday. He took so much flack during the week. He's the wrong number 15 and he shouldn't be there. When he scored that try, you know what I noticed the first thing? How many of his teammates ran up to him. High-fived him. Said, we knew it, man. You knew it. You're the right guy for the job. Forget about what the media says. Forget about what anybody else says. We backed you and we knew this moment would come. How about having those kinds of high fives in church? I knew it. I knew you would pull through. I knew you would get victory over the lust and the pornography and the whatever it is. I knew it. I saw greatness in you. And I declare you a son of God. You are more than what you think you are. In the New Testament, we see this in 2 Timothy 1. Paul comes and he speaks to Timothy. And he says to him, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You can read the other portion of scripture in Acts 6, where they choose leaders from amongst the people, they anoint them, and then they back them. And I want to say to you, if you see me losing my joy, or you see me it's like going through a tough time, whatever, come up to me and say, Heinrich, man, I saw this in you. I just want to encourage you. Go on. Don't give up. 15 years ago, my first mission trip, somebody scribbled on a piece of paper, I see you as a pastor. And like 5-6 years later, they came and said, I remember that word the Lord gave me. What steps have you taken? Because you witnessed it. You said, this is what the Lord has said to you. Back then I was still teaching. And I challenged myself, okay, am I going to wait forever or am I actually going to step out and be obedient to the Lord? Am I going to step out, stir up the gift? May we be gift stirrers in each other. May we fan the flame of passion in each other's hearts and not just leave it up to God. We see somebody walk out of the service untouched or maybe down and just, ooh, I had a good time. No. Let's trust the Lord to see that person through God's eyes and say, man, I saw someone. When I saw you for the first time, there was this innocence about you that made me feel so safe. And I believe God has got a calling upon your life to be a safe place for women of brokenness. I just sense this. I just want to pray this over you. And I want to invite you, speak to me when the Lord says things to you. May we stir up the gifts in each other's lives. Stir it up. And then as I'm about to drive like a maniac through the rest of my sermon, I can finish off. So Jehu, he says to the guys, look, make sure everything is okay down here. I'm taking a few oaks with me. Then he goes off. He gets into a chariot and he rode to Jezreel. Okay. Jezreel is an interesting place. Jezreel is a place that was given to the tribe of Issachar within the promised land. 12 tribes. Issachar was one of them. And Jezreel literally means the place of revelation. Some of you might remember the scripture that says the sons of Issachar had wisdom and understanding of the times and knew what the Lord required of them. That is the prophetic. To know what is God saying, and what is God requiring of me? Okay? Jezreel. Imagine and guess where Jezebel and Ahab put up the headquarters. In Jezreel. In the place that was supposed to be the place of revelation. So imagine where the enemy will come and try and oppress you the most. In the place where God has got the greatest calling for your life. He will launch all his attacks primarily at your intimacy with God. Everything that you are going through is designed to either pull you away from God's intimacy, the inner room, the place where you can hear his voice, have that revelation to know, what does the time require of me? What does this day and this hour require of me? It's not so much about the anger and the bitterness and the lust. All of those things are simply tools to get you to move away from the place of revelation. Your and my birthright to know the voice of God, to know his voice, not to guess his voice, not to wonder for the rest of my life, does God love me or not? Does he have a purpose for my life or not? But to know it, place of revelation. So I'm wanting to ask you, how is your place of revelation? How is that burning bright hot in your heart when God speaks to you? When last was the oil poured out over your head with the knowledge that God has called me? Maybe not in the finest details, but the knowledge that I'm more than flesh and bone. I'm more than just what people see. God has called me. And he's empowered me. How is your place of revelation? Or is there manipulation there that says you must work till 9 at night to be successful? And so you are so tired when you get home at 10, you cannot spend time with the Lord. You've got to make a change. Maybe it's okay for a day or two, but if it's going on for weeks, there is probably a spirit of manipulation at work through your boss that you are allowing. And maybe you need to say, no, sir, I cannot this week. I cannot tonight. I need to be with my family. I need to be with God. And is that a risk? It is a massive risk. Is it worth it? I believe it's worth it. Because how precious and how important is the voice of God to us? And Jehu, what I love about him is he goes to Jezreel. He goes to the stronghold. He goes to the place of revelation. And he says, I'm going to go into that place. I'm not going to wait for Jezebel to get to me. I'm going. So he goes to find King Joram, was lying there wounded in the battle. King Uzziah was there as well. Their brothers, both sons of Jezebel and Ahab. Joram means exalted one, the one that lifts him up above God. Ahaziah means stealer of possessions. He was there too, for he had gone to visit him. So they are two powerful kings together. And the watchman on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu and his company approaching. Again, I love this. The call comes to Jehu, but people are partnering with him. We're going with you. We're going with you to take back what God has given us as our birthright. And he shouted to Joram, I see a company of troops coming. And so Joram says, send out a rider to ask if they are coming in peace, King Joram ordered. So a horseman went out to meet Jehu and said, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. Jehu replied, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. Peace is not my mission right now. Peace is not my mission. This is not a peace-finding, peace-establishing mission. This is not a compromising mission. You are in my way. So either be driven over or join me. So the watchman calls out to the king. The messenger has met him, but he's not returning. So the king sent out a second horseman. He rode up to him and said, the king wants to know if you come in peace. And Jehu answered, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. And then the watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met him, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. He's driving like a madman on his way to his destiny. He's driving like a maniac on his way to claiming back what is his. I love that. Johannesburgers are all on a mission to get back what God has given them. They just don't know it. And we have been called by God to drive like maniacs on our way to our destiny and what God has called us to do. Has God spoken to you? Has he given you a word? Why are you still sitting on your haunches? Drive like the maniac he has created you to be. There's a passion and a fire and an unction in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is wanting to stir. You have got to decide, I'm not going to settle for a life without revelation. I'm not going to settle for a life outside of the manifest presence of God. Can you come to church and just be religious and just dress up for Sunday? Of course you can. Is that what God has called you to be? No. He's called you to be to live with the realization that he's inside of you. Every single day and every single minute of every single day, and you are on a mission for him. What has God told you? What have you done about that? It says that Jehu gets the word and then he drives like a madman. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, I see this upon Jehu's life. God said it, I'm doing it. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Having boldness to enter the holiest. Boy, may we like madmen drive into the Holy of Holies. Bold, saying, don't talk to me about chicken. Get behind me. Don't talk to me about budgets. Get behind me. I've got a meeting with the Holy of Holies. Drive in there like a madman. May the angel say, there is Heinrich coming. He's driving like a madman into the presence of God. What does it mean? It doesn't speak about recklessness. It speaks about a focus. I'm on my way to meet with God. And nothing is going to keep me away from it. Nothing. So the first thing to run after, not to chase after the success, run after. Drive after the presence of God with everything you have. Whatever you needed, do to get to the presence of God. You do it. It is more than just an optional, people. It is our lifeblood. It is our bread and our water. If you just want to have a normal life, live without it. But if you want to do what God has called you to do, run after his presence. And running into that presence got nothing to do with your effort. It's got everything to do with the humility to say, the way has been made. The invitation has been given. And I am going to take it right now, song number one, not when we get to song number four. Right now, I'm stepping in. Right now, as I'm lying on my bed, right now, as I'm driving to work, right now, as I'm sitting in the taxi, right now, as I'm selling my newspapers, I'm taking the invitation. Have the presence of God. Drive like a maniac after the presence of God, and drive like a maniac after love. 1 Corinthians 14 says, pursue love. It speaks about the same tenacity. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Some of us are like, oh, if Lord can just gift me, I desire this spiritual gift and that spiritual gift. If you love the people of God, God will give you any gift you need. If you love the people of God, He will give you the gifts that you need to reach them. If you love the world, God will give you what you need. Pursue love. Chase after it. Don't take no for an answer. If somebody doesn't want to talk to you, you know we need to make this right. Be persistent. Forgive them. Go after them. Say, let's make this right. I want to get to know you. I'm so thankful 20 years ago when I came into Shofar. Came with a big chip on my shoulder. Felt very uncomfortable in the church. People pursued me. Came walking after me. Persistently and consistently. Won my heart. I was so insecure, so lonely. Didn't want to admit it. Too proud to admit that I'm eating peanut butter for weeks. But I didn't have money to buy food. Too proud to acknowledge it. And people came into my life. Came into my life. Even when I heard them knocking on the door and pretended I wasn't there, they came back, came back, they came back. And here I am. Because somebody pursued love. Drove like maniacs to get to my heart. And I will forever, forever be indebted to them. A word to the guys. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Finding implies seeking. Finding implies exploring. Finding implies saying, to heck with the rest of the guys, why don't you sit behind? I'm going to get on my chariot and I'm going to drive to the formal. I'm going to drive to the socky. I'm going to drive wherever I need to drive to find my wife. And it'll take the pressure off me that the first date is probably not going to be the place where I ask the question. And to have the ladies also relax and know first date and date, asking you on a date, these guys, he's not proposing. He's not. He's just simply wanting to get to know you. Give him the opportunity. But take the pressure off you, but don't sit with excuses. There's too few, too this, or too that. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you, and if God told you that He's got a wife for you, by all means, do something about it. Equip yourself. Pray for the woman. She is alive already. Pray for her. Get the words for her. Get scripture about her. Do marriage prep even before you have met her. Do whatever you need to do. Drive like a maniac. She's worth it. You know what Jezebel does? Jezebel gathers around her eunuchs. Men that have been castrated, who cannot be fruitful. Spirit of intimidation, manipulation, fear and control is after our ability to reproduce, physically and spiritually. He's after godly offspring. He's after people getting saved. And he's after kids being born that can advance the kingdom of God. So he wants to keep you single and frustrated for as long as he can. He wants to keep you bound in bitterness and anger and insecurity so you don't reach out and you don't invite people over for a bride or the church for as long as he can. Why? Because he doesn't want God to have any more kids. And God has given you the destiny to populate the earth spiritually and physically. Okay, I'm not going to get done. Let's put on the brakes on this chariot. Okay, so Joram hears that this guy is coming. He's driving like a maniac. Then he says, quick, get my chariot ready. He's also got a chariot. All right? So King Joram commanded. Then King Joram of Israel and King Ahaziah of Judah rode out in their chariots to meet Jehu. Be aware of this. When you are heading towards the purposes of God, you will be met with opposition along the way. Come up again and say, wait. Yes, like it. Bible school, small group, and church. Isn't that a bit intense? Another mission again? Maybe just one mission every 10 years. You are giving off your money, should you? But 10%? What? They come to him and they say to him, are you coming in peace, Jehu? In other words, we can strike a bargain here. Let's talk about the terms of peace. Don't sleep with the enemy. Don't make peace with fear. Don't make peace with intimidation. Go after that thing hard. If it's in your life, get your brothers together and say, I'm afraid of women. I'm afraid of commitment. I'm afraid of looking like a fool when I ask someone out for a date and they say no. I'm afraid of being misunderstood that they think I'm wanting to marry them. Or I'm afraid of messing up the friendships in the church. I am afraid. Pray with me. Don't allow it. I'm afraid to believe God that my life can be more than my parents' life. I'm afraid. Bring it to the power of God. But don't tolerate it. Some of us, you've been tolerating things in your bedroom, in your mind, in your wallet, on your computer for way too long. It says to you, if you will just accept me for the rest of your life, there will be peace. There won't be peace. There'll be compromise and there'll be death. So he says, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us? I love this. It's like, can't be peace, man. Look at all the stuff around us. God has given me a purpose. He's given me a destiny. I'm not going to settle until I've accomplished it. For some of us, there was a fire that burned in our hearts. When things stirred us, injustice stirred us, poverty stirred us, brokenness stirred us, and we've made peace with, let me just do my job, let me just be okay. And I believe the Lord is wanting to stir our hearts this morning again. So Joram turned the horses. Second last slide. Joram turned the horses around and he fled. And I love this. So he comes to intimidate him. Jehu looks him in the eye and says, no peace, buddy. I'm on a mission. The devil doesn't have the power. He wants to make you believe that he has. He wants to intimidate you. As soon as we stand up for what God has called us to be, he will flee. Scripture says if we humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, then he will flee from us. So he turns around and says, treason, Ahaziah. But Jehu drew his bow, shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he sank down dead in his chariot. I would too, with an arrow sticking out of my heart. The New King James says, he drew his bow with all his strength. There was a moment. And everything inside of me knows I've been prepared for this moment. He seizes the moment. And he shoots that arrow with all his might. Oh, guys, there's a calling of strength upon our lives. A calling of strength upon our lives. As men especially. I just want to speak to us. And the Lord wants you to take delight in your strength. Take delight in the fact that God has created you as a man, strong. And he wants you to use that strength for the purposes of his kingdom. And there's a vulnerability, ladies, that is your strength. Jezebel refused to submit to her husband, King Ahab. Exerted control and manipulation over him. She feared male domination. And in the process, led her nation astray. Your protection doesn't lie in your own strength. It lies in your vulnerability before Father God, your earthly father, if he's still alive, doesn't matter whether he's perfect, doesn't matter whether he's a man of God or not, you honor him and you respect him. You forgive him if he has hurt you. You write that letter You submit to the authority God has placed over your life. Your protection lies in trusting God. Some of us guys are afraid to pursue ladies around us because you send the signal you don't need us. You're okay by yourself. I know that's a hard word. But you've got to trust the Lord to become vulnerable and soft before God first. And then things get, you know what a guy wants? He wants to protect. He wants to protect. He's been created to protect. Give him that opportunity. God comes to Jehu and says, you're king. He knows if God isn't with him, he's dead meat. I say to you, pursue. You know it. If God isn't with you, you're dead meat. I say to you, be vulnerable and submit. And you know it. If God isn't with you, you're dead meat. I'm not asking you to live a normal life. I'm asking you to live a life that matters, where revelation comes and God's kingdom is established. Let's stand. I want to encourage you to go and read the rest of the story, 2 Kings 9, see how Jezebel meets her end. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, some of you are afraid. What if I step out and you're living in fear and so you're not moving? And I just want to say to you, it's a word the Lord gave me earlier in the year. And I'd forgotten about it and Jean-Marie reminded me of it again. It's about trust. Obedience and stepping out, it's about trust. Jehu could be obedient to God because he trusted God. It wasn't about his own strength. It was about the fact that God said it, God will protect him. And we don't trust God because we don't know how much he loves us. We don't know how much he loves us. So we're trying to trust him more. We're trying to do more. Drive faster. I'm going to say drive faster. Drive fast, I'm going to run. I'm going to pray a prayer over us and invite us to ask God to reveal his love to us. In the area where we have been pacified. In the area where we have been castrated spiritually. In the area where we have taken control where we shouldn't have spiritually. In the area where we have allowed manipulation and control and intimidation to silence the voice of the prophetic. What is the prophetic? The prophetic is simply just speaking God's word. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Not fear in pursuing, not fear in being pursued. Not fear in supporting, and not fear in leading. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, he has not given you a spirit of fear that goes along with it. He has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so when the Holy Spirit anointed Jehu to shoot that arrow straight through the armor, straight through that thing's heart, I want you to have that picture in your mind of power. The thing that has come against and has ruled you and your generation for years, God has given you a spirit of power to overcome that. Whether it's loneliness, shame, fear, isolation, whatever it is, God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So the Lord wants to say to us, wants to encourage us, like Paul did. Finally, after taking some wild turns this morning, I hope I didn't throw too many of you off the chariot. Drive over you. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's about him, the one who has called us, one who has made the way for us, the one who said, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Remember the day standing there in front of that gang, wanted to take my life, the knife and the gun. I knew in that moment. 2 Timothy became a reality to me. Staring into that gun, God has not given me a spirit of fear. My mind wanted to freak out. My mouth went dry. But my spirit said, you are not going to die. God isn't done with you. He isn't done with you. They cannot take your life. It doesn't belong to them. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes and just focus on Him. There are some of us here this morning. I believe that the Lord wants to say to you that you were on the chariot once and you drove away quickly on the way to your destiny. And then the wheels came off and you're sitting on the side of the road. You saw so many other chariots come speeding by and you feel that God has forsaken you in the specific pursuit of yours, and you feel that God's people have forsaken you. You actually feel that God has chosen someone else, has forgotten about you, and that God blames you for not being able to steer this chariot, for your calling, and for your obedience. To you this morning, Jesus comes as the Samaritan. It stops alongside the road, picks you up, puts you on his donkey, takes you to the inn, anoints your wounds again with fresh oil of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will take care of you and I will pay all the expenses that is required for your healing. So all our eyes are closed. Where are you? You fell very hard. Jesus wants to walk up to you this morning. You need to come to Him with humility. In actual fact, I'm going to ask you just to come to the front if that is you. If that is you, you responded. Just come. Just be bold. Just come. Just come. The Lord has prepared this service for you. Right now, you've got to make a decision. Some of you right now have got to make the decision. This fear is wanting to come up to you right now. It's wanting to intimidate you right now. So don't make a fool of yourself. Right now, you've got to make a decision. Fear. Today, it all changes. Today, I'm allowing Him to come and do in my heart. Today, I'm trusting Him for new wheels. Someone here, you just wish that God could come and patch your chariot together, but I sense God is saying He's going to give you new wheels. He's going to give you new passion. It's going to be unlike anything you've known before. You compare yourself right now to where you were 2.5 years ago, and you see you've got this mental picture of yourself with all that passion, and you feel like, God, I've lost that. I will never get that back. The Lord is saying, I'm even going to remove the memory of that and take you from glory to glory. Glory to glory. I'm about to release in you a passion for speed. As Elijah ran past Ahab's chariot, I'm divinely going to be the strength in your legs.